So we are transitioning today from our End Times sermon series into our Lent and Easter sermon series. And so we have been going through a sermon series called The End Is Near? And I meant to change it this week to His End Is Near? So we're going talking from the Olivet Discourse into now what follows, leading up to the cross. So we're continuing through the book of Matthew, picking up in Matthew chapter 26. Today we're going to be reading verses 1 through 30. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came out to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the sins, out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink it again, this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be helping us to know and understand the meaning behind these words. That you would be helping us to acknowledge the promptings of your Spirit. That you would allow us and guide us into a greater understanding. That you would encourage us, inspire us, give us the strength to go out and live our faith. Father, you are so good, and we are so richly blessed. We thank you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So as I mentioned, these verses follow immediately after Jesus' Olivet Discourse, where he's been speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives in response to their question about the destruction of the temple and the coming end of days. And so Jesus, as they're coming down from the mountain, and they come to the house of Simon the leper. And we'll see that the focus is changing here, where Jesus is, he goes from talking about the end of days in his second coming to now talking about his impending crucifixion, his death and resurrection. And so they've come to Bethany to celebrate the Passover. Jesus would frequently come to Bethany whenever he traveled to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives kind of laid right in between Jerusalem and Bethany. They're in close proximity with one another. Jesus would frequently retreat from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives with his disciples or to Bethany, where he would spend time with his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was a place where he felt at home and comfortable. So in this passage that we read, we see several things happening. The first is that we see the chief priests and the elders of the people gathering in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. They're gathering there and they're plotting to arrest Jesus. And we see Jesus anointed with oil by a woman who is unnamed in the Gospel of Matthew. We see Judas conspire with the religious leaders to betray Jesus. During Passover supper, Jesus announces that one of his disciples will betray him. And then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And then finally, it closes with them singing a hymn and going and returning back to the Mount of Olives. And as we explore this passage, we'll see just a couple of contrasts. A couple of contrasts that I want to draw your attention to. The first is a contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders. Both Jesus and the religious leaders had come to Jerusalem to prepare themselves for the Passover. It would have been customary for devout Jews to purify themselves leading up to the Passover. The religious leaders have gathered in a palace in the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, whereas Jesus has gathered with his disciples in the house of Simon the leper. And we're not told much about who this Simon is. There's speculation about who he could have been. There's many Simons mentioned in the Gospels. Simon was one of the most common names during this period of time. But we really aren't given very many clues as to his identity here. But some things that we do know is that at some point, Simon was a leper. He had leprosy. Presumably, he was healed, maybe even by Jesus. But here we have the disciples gathering in the home of a man who is known by his impurity. And so we have this stark contrast of Jesus, who is pure and holy, gathering with his disciples in the home of someone who is known by their impurity. And then we have these unclean and sinful religious leaders gathering in this place, which is supposed to be a symbol of their purity. And so we have this stark contrast here between Jesus and the religious leaders, not only in their location, but in their hearts, where Jesus is seeking to save the world, and the religious leaders are seeking solely to condemn Jesus at this point. Next, we come to the contrast between the woman and Judas. And this is the main contrast that we're going to focus on today. The difference between the woman and Judas. As I said, Matthew doesn't identify this woman. The Gospel of John does, in John chapter 12. It identifies her as being Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Many think that because of Mary and this, that Simon is somehow connected to her. Maybe some have gone as far to say maybe even Simon was Mary's husband. We really don't know. It's just best guessing. But Mary comes in, comes to Jesus, and she takes this expensive oil and pours it over the head of Jesus as this anointing act of worship. And it's an act that maybe it was impulsive, maybe it's irrational, maybe a little bit uncalculated, and maybe a waste of resources. That's certainly how the disciples saw it. They immediately start raising these objections. Why in the world is this woman wasting this expensive perfume? Couldn't it have been better spent on feeding the poor? The perfume is worth a year's salary. I mean, this is a lot of money that we're talking about. Not just like a couple hundred dollars, but tens of thousands of dollars worth of money. And so the disciples see it as this impulsive, irrational woman wasting this money. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Jesus recognizes it as being something completely different. Jesus recognizes that this woman, Mary, who's come to him, has placed Jesus as being the most important aspect of her life, that she holds him in higher regard than anything else, that it's nothing for her to act impulsively or irrationally because Jesus is central in her life. It's her focus. That her love for Jesus is a costly love. It cost her something. And a question that arises out of this, a question that we're going to return to, but is, are you willing to love Jesus with what is most valuable to you? Are you willing to love Jesus with what is most valuable to you? And Mary loved Jesus for who he was and what he said he was going to do. So whether she fully knew and understood it or not, as Mary anointed Jesus, she's proclaiming not only his kingship, but his divinity. She's preparing him for his upcoming death. It would have been customary to anoint the dead with oil. And so she's, whether she fully understands it or not, but she's saying, you are my king, you are my God, and I know you are going to die for me. In response to Mary's act of worship, Jesus responds by defending her. You know, the disciples are accusing her, and Jesus says, no, what she has done is beautiful. She's recognized. She has done what she is supposed to do. He praises her for what she has done. He gives her, you know, some of the highest praise that we see Jesus giving people in the New Testament. And then ultimately, Jesus dies for her. Jesus' interactions with Judas come as kind of a stark contrast. Again, we learn in John's account that Judas is the disciple who raises the objections of the woman wasting this perfume. That it was Judas's voice primarily that's concerned about the money that's being spent. And he underneath these, you know, these false pretense of, well, that money could have been better spent to feed the poor. But the Gospel of John reveals to us that it really, that wasn't Judas's motives. That Judas was known for being a thief. That he was in charge of the money bag for the disciples. He was their accountant, for lack of a better word. And he was known that he would sometimes take money out of that money bag. That he was very much consumed with his love for money. And it's in this love for money that Satan begins to gain a foothold in Judas's life. and begins to whisper to him, making money more important than Jesus. You know, Judas has had a privilege that can you imagine to be in Judas's shoes, to have walked with Jesus, to see him perform miracles, to have your feet washed by him? Jesus saying this, demonstrating this sacrificial love. But apparently this woman's sacrifice of a year's salary is just too much for Judas. And it's immediately following this woman's sacrifice that we learn that Judas goes and he betrays Jesus to the religious leaders. And we learn that he betrays them, you know, for this tiny amount of money. It would have been about 4 months' salary, which, I mean, that's a substantial chunk of money. But when you compare it to this woman's sacrifice of a year's salary, and the amount of money that Judas betrayed Jesus for is what we learn in the Old Testament is the customary price that you would pay for a slave. And so Judas is essentially saying that Jesus' life to him is as worth as much as a slave. And so I see this woman giving generously. We see Judas consumed by his greed. And during supper, Jesus confronts Judas. And his words are clear. He's giving this warning, these woes to Judas. Better would it have been if you had not have been born. Jesus's words are clear. He's letting Judas know that he's going to be held accountable for his actions. And Jesus, he calls him out and he warns him. O'Donnell writes this. He says, "One wonders if Jesus is wooing Judas with his woe. Turn back, my friend. It's not too late to repent." I don't know, whatever Jesus is up to with his public announcement and denouncement, he is appealing to Judas's will and holding him responsible for the actions of that free will. Free will under God's sovereignty over all things, of course. Jesus is fully sovereign. Judas is fully responsible. And so Jesus, he knows what Judas has done and what he's about to do. But even now, he's offering him this opportunity to change the trajectory that he's on. Even now, he's providing him with this. He calls him his friend. I mean, Jesus knows Judas. He knows that he's betrayed him, and yet he is still providing him with opportunities to change. And so we have this stark contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders, this contrast between this woman, Mary, and Judas. And we see it really at the core of it all that it's a heart issue. Where is your heart focused? Jesus, he's saying that you should be focused on me. And it really, throughout the supper, the Passover supper, in this account, we see that there's one thing that's missing. And that was the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that would have been eaten. And Jesus is saying, it's because I am that lamb. I am the focus, not only of this meal, but of everything. And Judas has become distracted by them. He's let something else become more important to him than Jesus. You know, and Judas has become this villain, and rightly so. But we hold him as this villain, you know, almost as if we think that we couldn't be him. And friends, all of us are, I mean, we if we're being honest with ourselves, who are we closer to? Are we more like Judas? Are we more like this woman? Are we willing to sacrifice it all? Are we willing to give her up anything? The question that I asked earlier, are you willing to use whatever is most valuable to you to worship the Lord? Or are you going to cling on to it? Is what's most valuable to you? Are you holding it tighter than you're holding on to Jesus? You know, maybe it's not money. Maybe it's something else. But what is consuming your heart? And friends, I don't care what it is. If it's anything other than Jesus, it's wrong. Jesus deserves, desires to be number one. And any time that we move Jesus out of that number one spot in our hearts, we provide the devil with an opportunity to put his foot in the door. You know, it's easy for us to think things like, I spend, you know, time in church, I'm part of Bible studies, I read my Bible. Judas hung out with Jesus. I mean, he saw it. And so it's easy for us to fall into this illusion that somehow that going to church and reading our Bibles is going to prevent the devil from getting a wedge into our lives. Friend, the only thing that is stronger than the devil is God. You and I standing alone have no power over him. But through the power of God, he is defeated. And so, friends, Jesus invites us to be in relationship with him. This is, you know, what is represented in Jesus eating this last meal with his disciples. He says, I want to be in relationship with you, to be in every aspect of your life, from the meals to the resting, every part of your life. Keep me at the center. And when we keep Christ in the center of our lives, then we don't have to worry about the devil anymore. Because our identity becomes interwoven with Christ's identity. That as we draw closer to Christ, we begin to feel his blood washing over us, making us pure and holy and clean. And God views us. He sees us, and he sees us through that lens, and he says, they are mine. And what is God's, no one can take away. He's claimed you. He wants you. He wants to be in relationship with you. So yeah, it's going to cost you something. Maybe even more than a bottle of really expensive perfume. Jesus invites us to take up our crosses, to be willing to even lay down our lives. It's scary to think about. What's even scarier for me to think about is that sometimes our answer is no, that we're not willing. Friends, I pray that when that opportunity arises, that when Christ asks us what we're willing to lay down or what we're willing to pick up, our answer is yes. Because it's going to cost maybe everything. But the reward is even greater. Because the reward is eternal life with Jesus. So it might cost you everything, but it's going to be worth it. Draw closer to Jesus. Make him number one. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just we need your help. Lord God, in the midst of our humanity and our sinfulness, it is so challenging at times for us to overcome our sin ourselves. And so we acknowledge this morning that we are in desperate need of you. We pray that you would step into our lives, that you would defeat, that you would just destroy the sin in our lives, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would help for us to acknowledge, to see, and to act like you are number one. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be changing our hearts even now. We pray that we would not become or not have hardened hearts by anything of this world, but that we'd be willing to sacrifice everything. We thank you and we praise you and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.